Well, if you have your Bible this morning, I'd like for you to open to Luke chapter 1. I want to thank Paige for reading the text this morning, the story of Elizabeth and Zacharias. And rather than reread the text, what I'd like to do is summarize what we heard earlier. And if you're watching via the archives, you might not have read the text, but I would encourage you to keep your Bible open and listen to this summary. Zechariah and Elizabeth were advanced in years, is the way the scripture puts it. Now, I'm not even going to try to take a guess as to how old they were. I get in trouble when I do that. But they were older. And if you're wondering why his name is Zacharias, if you're reading from the New American Standard, as Paige read, or Zechariah, if you're reading from the King James Version, let me help you. Luke, the author of this gospel, is the only Gentile writer of the New Testament. He was a Greek, not Hebrew. And so when he wrote in the Greek language, he used Greek names. Zacharias is the Greek name for the Hebrew Zechariah. Zechariah, the Hebrew name, means remembered by God. It was a very prominent name in the Old Testament. In fact, we have a book named Zechariah. It's not written by this man Luke calls Zacharias, but this man, a priest of Israel, in the days of the birth of Christ, married to Elizabeth, he has no son. He has no heir. His wife has not borne him a child. And in that day, this was a very traumatic thing to have happened. We find that Zechariah one day goes into the temple. And next week, as we continue our look at this text, I'll give you the dimensions of the temple and show you just exactly where he was when this event occurred that we're about to discuss. He is near the altar of incense, performing his priestly duties. He's of the tribe of Levi. This is part of his routine. It would not have been the first time he was inside the temple at the altar of incense. He's part of the group called Abijah. And he was chosen by lot that morning to go inside to light the altar of incense and to offer his prayers to the Lord on behalf of the people of Israel. While he is inside the temple, there is an angel that appears to him. Now, the book of Hebrews tells us that there are times when we will communicate with angels unawares. Angels, at times, can take the form of a human being. More than likely, they will always appear as to the custom of the day. And so, when Zacharias sees this angel, he would have been surprised because he would have seen a man inside the temple. A man he did not recognize, not from the group Abijah. And he would have immediately known that this was a messenger from the Lord. The angel communicates with Zacharias and tells him that the Lord has heard his prayer, that he will be given a son, that Elizabeth will bear a child. Now let me give you the timetable. We are about a year before the birth of Christ. The child that Elizabeth is to bear is the man that we know as John. Sometimes he is called John the Baptist. The angel informs Zechariah that his wife will bear a son. This is exciting news. Zacharias wants to go outside and tell the people there what the angel has said. But when he goes outside the temple, the people have gathered outside the wall. He cannot speak. He cannot tell them what has occurred. In fact, Zechariah is dumb, unable to speak from that time until the birth of John the Baptist. Now, that's the summary of the text. But what I want you to see this morning and what I wish to discuss with you is the amazing fact that when this angel, Gabriel, appears to Zechariah in the temple in around 5 BC, because Jesus Christ is born in 4 BC, he dies at the age of 33 at Calvary on the cross for you and for me at the age of 30 or 33 in 30 AD. 5 BC is when John the Baptist, his birth is announced by the angel Gabriel. This is the first time in 400 years that God has spoken to his people. Let me say that again. This is the first time in 400 years that God has sent a messenger to his people. The first time anyone from the Hebrew nation has heard from God. No visions, no prophecies, no announcements from heaven. The angel Gabriel is sent to Zechariah, and for the first time, God speaks for over four centuries. You say, well, when was the last time that he spoke? To the prophet Malachi, the last book of your Old Testament. Malachi lived around 400 BC. And when you read the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Covenant, you have a message from God through his prophet to the people of God. That's the last time God speaks for 400 dark years. This time period, these 400 years, is what we call the intertestamental time period. The period of time between the close of the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and the beginning of the New Testament. 400 dark years when God is silent. I want to talk to you this morning about what happens when God is silent in our lives. When we do not hear the Lord speak. I want to be real specific. I want to talk about those days, those years, when you have no thought of what God is saying to you about your marriage, about your work, about your life, about the way you live. That time period when God is silent, when you have no comprehension of God teaching you, speaking to you, giving you direction and guidance. What happens during those times? Let me show you something about the last time God spoke to the people of Israel. Through the prophet Malachi, he says, behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of fathers with their children, and the hearts of children with their fathers to the Lord. Now you have probably read this passage before, and it's quoted by Luke in Luke chapter 1. And when you've read it, you have heard that this man called Elijah, it's John the Baptist. And we'll see in a moment that John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah. He was just like Elijah. And God was saying to the prophet Malachi, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the great coming of the Lord, that great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers with their children to the Lord. When you read it, you probably read this. This man, John the Baptist, will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and children to their fathers. And you think to yourself, what does that mean? In fact, if you're reading from the King James Version, that's what it says. Well, it's not the little preposition to. What this means is fathers with their children. Fathers is generic. Moms and dads with their kids will have their hearts turned to the Lord by this man who is coming as a forerunner, John the Baptist. This prophecy was given 400 years earlier to the announcement of Gabriel to Zechariah that his wife would bear a son, and this son would be the forerunner to the Lord. Now let me show you a few things about this text from Malachi 4, the last time God spoke before Gabriel appeared. First, we see that John the Baptist has the spirit of Elijah. When you go on and read the book of Luke or any of the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and John, you'll read about John the Baptist. He was just like Elijah in his customs. He ate locusts. He wore coarse camel hair for clothes. He went about walking among the people. He let his hair grow long. He didn't touch liquor or wine. People thought him odd. People thought him strange. He had the spirit of Elijah. Just like Elijah, John the Baptist turned many Jews to the Lord. John the Baptist was preparing the way. He was the forerunner for the coming of the Lord, who would come in that great and terrible day. Now, that verse in Malachi, repeated for us in Luke, says that the forerunner, John the Baptist, comes before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Folks, listen to me carefully. What is that day? What is that day called the great and terrible day of the Lord? It's the first coming of Jesus Christ. Now we know that because Luke tells us this. John the Baptist is the fulfillment of the prophecy given to Malachi 400 years earlier. The angel Gabriel says, your son is the forerunner. Your son is the one God promised to come to prepare the way of the Lord. The one to come before that great and terrible day of the Lord. You say, now wait a minute. I thought when Jesus Christ came, born of a virgin in a manger in Bethlehem, I thought that was a beautiful thing. I mean, for heaven's sake, we have the Christmas songs and it's peace and goodwill toward men. Why is it the great and terrible day of the Lord? Remember, Zechariah was a Jew, a Hebrew, a member of the old covenant people of God. And when Jesus came the first time, he came to make the old covenant obsolete and to cause it to disappear. And by the way, if you're a Hebrew, a Jew, if you're part of the group of Abijah, if you're a priest, if you're an old covenant member of the people of God, when Jesus Christ came to make the old covenant obsolete and cause it to disappear, this is a great and terrible day. Because all you know is temple worship. All you know is bringing your sacrifices to the temple. All you know are the prophets of the people of God. All you know is Jerusalem. All you know is God's chosen people, the Jews. That's all you know. And here comes the Lord to abolish the old covenant. By the way, I have no sympathy, like I said last Sunday, for any person who claims to be a Christian and believe the Bible, who says, I just do not understand why God would give all of those laws and those rules in the Old Testament. And I don't understand why Christians don't obey them. Why Christians, you know, today eat shellfish and pepperoni. And I don't understand. I don't understand the Old Testament. I don't understand it. No sympathy. You're ignoring it because you don't understand the Old Testament points to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't understand that the law is a shadow of the reality to come. You don't comprehend that everything in the Old Testament, from the festivals, the temple itself, the tabernacle, all the rituals, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ. And then Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law and to abolish it, to cause it to disappear. Now there is no more temple. There is no more sanctuary. You are the temple of the living God. The idea that this is a temple, this building, is ridiculous. The idea that you can't do something in this building, but you can do something as a Christian outside this building, is ridiculous. You are the temple of the living God. And whatever you do outside this building should be able to be done inside this building in terms of propriety. Those things which are in a marriage relationship and within a family, reserved for the home, obviously they're done there. But your behavior in this building should be the same as it is outside this building because you are the temple. You don't bring a sacrifice anymore to a building because Jesus is the sacrifice. He died for you. You believe in Him. Your faith in Him causes you to be right with God. He made the atonement for you that the old covenant Jews look forward to in bringing their lambs and their goats and their bulls and their grain offerings. Jesus fulfilled the law. Now you are right with God, at one with Him. That's the word atonement. At one with God because of your faith in the Lord, in Christ. Jesus Christ came to abolish the old covenant, make it disappear. That's why it's the great and terrible day of the Lord. And by the way, that's another reason why we're seeing this on Wednesday night. It's just absolutely crazy to me when evangelical Christians today read the New Testament and they read all of the tribulation and the destruction and everything that's going to happen when God destroys the old covenant and tears down the temple and uses the Romans to end the sacrifices. It's amazing to me how Christians read that and they say, well, that's future. It's about America. It's about the end of the world and so on. I say, do you not know your Bible? For 400 years, God was silent. Because the old covenant Jews had rebelled against Him. But He promised that He would bring a messenger, a forerunner, who would pave the way for His coming to fulfill the law and abolish the old covenant. And this is precisely what the angel Gabriel is doing when he appears to Zechariah in the temple. It is a great and terrible day of the Lord when the old covenant disappears. And we'll see that 40 years after Jesus Christ died at Calvary, the old covenant disappeared. Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was torn down. 40 is always the number for transition in Scripture. When God judged the world, it rained for 40 days and for 40 nights. When Israel wandered in the wilderness in judgment, they wandered for 40 years. God gave a 40-year period of transition from His death, burial, and resurrection, when He fulfilled the law and abolished it, to the destruction of the temple for His people to see who He was. The New Testament is telling us that our faith in Jesus Christ is enough. God's eternal kingdom begins in the heart. When you come to faith in Jesus Christ, God takes up residence within you and you become His child. His kingdom reigns within you. Now, my caution to you is this. Don't make the mistake of the old covenant Jews. They were the people of God. And for 400 years, they never heard from Him. And for 400 years, they didn't care. If you've come to faith in Jesus Christ and you're a new covenant person of the kingdom, you realize that you are right with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. The King has taken up residence within your heart. Don't make the mistake of the old covenant people of God. Hear from your God. Hear from Him. Hear from Him in your marriage. Hear from Him in your life. Hear from Him in your service. Hear from Him daily. Hear from Him. Don't get caught up in your religious rituals. Don't get caught up in what you think are good traditions and miss God speaking. For let me tell you what happens when God is silent. It's not golden by any means. When God is silent, legalism arises. During this 400 year of silence, the intertestamental time period, you have the rise of the Pharisees. The Pharisees are Jews, they're Hebrews, they're the people of God. They're in Jerusalem. God is silent, they don't hear from Him. And so they create a system whereby they feel themselves to be closer to God. This system of legalism became a code of conduct that was imposed upon everyone. A Pharisee prided himself in doing those things he believed God wished him to do. The code was enormous in terms of its content. And what ended up happening is that the Pharisees lived their lives with rules and they forgot relationships. They forgot what it meant to have intimacy with God. They forgot what it meant to come to church and open their hearts to Him. In their day, it would have been the temple. They forgot what it meant to exalt their Lord and to listen to Him in prayer and to hear from Him in meditation and to live their lives and to realize that what counted was what God thought. Because they didn't hear from Him, they decided to codify their conduct. And then they imposed their code on everyone else. You get a church in the new covenant, you get a people of the new covenant, who forget what it means to hear from God on a daily basis, you get a church that is legalistic. You get a church that's got to do it a certain way every time, impose their rules upon other people, and relationships are forgotten. You got to dress a certain way, look a certain way, talk a certain way, act a certain way, serve a certain way, sit a certain way, worship a certain way. God forbid, that we become people who do not hear from God and get stuck in our rules. By the way, we're not talking about boundaries now. All relationships have proper boundaries. We're not talking about boundaries. You can have boundaries in relationship and be a gracious person. Do you know how you do that? You set a boundary for your child and you tell them, these are the boundaries. You're very clear about it. We're asking you in our relationship to do this. If you choose not to, these are the consequences. You establish those boundaries, then you enforce them. Here's where New Covenant Christ-believing Christians fail. When the boundaries are crossed, they hate the boundary breaker. No. You can't do that. You love the boundary breaker, but you enforce the consequences. In other words, you love the one who broke the boundaries, but you enforce the consequences. Have you ever considered that you can love somebody, really, truly love them, and enforce the boundaries? The fact of the matter is, when you say, I love so-and-so, I love my child, but yet you tell them that if you smoke marijuana in our house, you will no longer live with us. They smoke marijuana in the house. You allow them to continue to live with them because you say that's love? No, that's not love. What you do is you love your child when they're out on the street. You love them because they broke the boundary. You speak highly of your child when somebody asks you about them. You say, oh, we established a boundary. They broke it. They're fulfilling the consequences of it. But you know what? That's their choice. I love them. I love them when they smoke marijuana. I love them when they don't smoke marijuana. They've chosen the consequences for themselves. People don't get that. Legalism is different. Legalism is, you must do this or I will not be in relationship with you. Pharisees were legalists. And when God is silent in your life, you become a legalist. But we see that Pharisees focused on the externals, not the internals. In other words, rather than being concerned about what was going on within themselves, it was all about how they looked. Rather than focusing in on how I'm treating people, rather than asking the question, who am I on the inside? Am I gracious? Am I merciful? Am I treating people the way my God has treated me? No. When they don't hear from their God, Pharisees focused on the externals. Look at me. I'm better than you. When God is silent in your life, it's always about the externals. The Pharisees and their legalism was about everything but Jesus Christ. Listen, if you're not in the habit of hearing from God during a preaching service, during a quiet time, during a devotion, during your daily lives, if you're not listening to God about how you're treating people, if you're not hearing from God about what's going on inside of you, if God is silent, legalism will arise. Not only that, during this 400-year intertestamental time period, liberalism arose. When God is silent, liberalism occurs. These were the Sadducees. Contrary to the Pharisees, the Sadducees were the intellectuals. They were the ones who denied the resurrection. They were the ones who always argued with Jesus intellectually. When God is silent in churches and in homes and in the lives of people, liberalism crops up like a deadly plague. I don't want to hear about Jesus Christ dying. I don't want to hear about his blood atoning for my sins. I don't want to hear about forgiveness and what it means to be right with God through the person and work of Jesus Christ. Don't talk to me about that. Just like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the liberals, they talk about everything but Jesus Christ. You ever go to a church that is liberal? The Bible's never open. The old covenant is never explained. The person and work of Jesus Christ is never discussed. It's about everything but Christ. The consequences are the same. Liberalism and legalism lead to death. Death of a family, death of a church, death of a people. Emotional, spiritual death of a person. But I close by showing you this. when God speaks, there's life. Gabriel appears to Zechariah, and this woman, his wife Elizabeth, who is advanced in years, literally advanced in days, whether she's in her 60s, her 70s, her 80s, we don't know. She's advanced in years. Her womb is barren. She's been praying and praying and praying for a son. And then God appears and he speaks. And there's life. Life in her womb. Let me tell you something. You can struggle with your addictions and struggle with your problems and your dysfunctions. And you come to church and you hear from God. And there's life. You can wake up tomorrow morning and you can lie in your bed because the posture is not important as it was in the old covenant. It's the Spirit. And you can ask the Lord to speak to you that day. And God will give you life. Gabriel said to Zechariah, "You will bear a son. Your wife's womb will be open, for when God speaks, there is life." The Bible says, "You have been born again by imperishable seed, the living and enduring Word of God." Here's the deal. When you and I come to church on Sunday mornings, let me ask you, is it a ritual? Are you just coming because it's the thing to do? Are you coming because you've done it since you were a child? Or do you come to hear from God? The only way you will ever experience the life of God in your soul is for you to hear God speak. For 400 years, he was silent. Legalism, liberalism became the problem of Israel. Israel died as a nation. But through Zechariah and Elizabeth, there arose a new nation, a new people, those who'd come to faith in the Lord, who did for us what we cannot do for ourselves. You and I better hear him speak, or our religion will become a religion of the Pharisees or a religion of the Sadducees. May God give each of us life. Let's pray together.